I'm so very happy to stand here to share a message with all of you. All these faces, and they changed. They all grew up. Very, very touching in my heart. And did you hear what Edgar just called me? I used to be Uncle Hao Xing, but now he called me Brother Hao Xing. All right, I like that. Brother Hao Xing. Very good. Thank you, Edgar. You make me like at least 10, 15 years younger now. Seriously, I like that. Brother Hao Xing. You can call me Brother Hao Xing. But if you prefer Uncle Hao Xing, that's fine too. Today I'm very happy to be here, and I brought you a different message though. It's a message not for individual Christians like most of the sermon that you heard. This particular message is for the whole congregation. So I'd like you to concentrate and be with me and the Lord, so we'll open our heart, open our ear to listen to His message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your Son and the Scripture that's in front of us. We thank you because they are the guiding light for our life. We ask your Spirit to be with us today during the whole sermon. Let it be your message, not a word from man, but a word from God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Okay. At the end of last June, before I begin, I assume you all have the Bible, right? If you do have the Bible, please open up to the scripture that we have today. That is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, at the end of June last year, we invited a special lady to our house for dinner. Her name is Michelle Cole. She came from Taiwan, and she belonged to an organization called SIM. Anybody know what SIM stands for? Original stands for Sudan Inland Mission, but now I think it changed to something else, which I don't remember. But it's a missionary organization that they send out missionary to all over the world, originally from mostly on Africa. And she spent the last four years, in Kenya, in a very remote village of Kenya. And she's taking care of a lot of orphans, but not regular orphans. They're orphans with AIDS. And the world has forgotten about them. And she spent the last 4 years taking care of all those kids. And she explained to us the situation, the facility, and the cultural shock that she has to go through when she first arrived at that place. And we can feel that, you know, she felt lonely, and she felt helpless a lot of the time when she was there. But never a moment we sensed any kind of regret on what she was talking about. And then she told us about the children. And one of them was so sick that she had to feed her water and hold her through the whole night. And she was heartbroken to see her like that. And all she can do is to tell her that God always loved you. God always loved you. Just at that moment when she described that situation, we seem to see a beam of God's love shining from her face. At that moment, we understood her calling to establish her ministry of the gospel. Now, in contrast, last year I saw on TV, there are several famous TV evangelists, and they are all very prosperous, very rich, and the Senate was launching an investigation on them. And some of them have Rolls Royce, some of them live in big mansions, have very high income, some of them even have personal jets. Now, when we look at such a big difference between Michelle Cole and these TV evangelists, I can't help wondering what exactly are the marks for a true ministry of the gospel. But more importantly, we need to find out if we, as a congregation, are indeed walking on the right path in our ministry. So, as a faithful servant of the Lord, Apostle Paul, of course, can teach us something, and that's the scripture that we're using today. In the eight short verses today, I believe Paul had woven in three important marks for a true ministry of the gospel. And I see that as the root, and as the trunk, and as the fruit of the ministry of the gospel. Now, before I start going into the detail, I do want to say a few words to all these young people sitting in the audience. Now, in 1 Timothy, we all are familiar with this particular saying from Paul, saying that don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. I guess you all know these verses, right? Good. Now, that anyone include yourself. Don't think that you're too young to hear about something on the ministry of the gospel. You think this are for the grown-up, for Auntie Lee Tan, for Uncle John. It's not for me. No. You know, one of the greatest preachers in the last 200 years is Charles Spurgeon of England. He was converted, that means he became a Christian, when he was 16. And then he preached his first sermon when he was 17. And he became a pastor of a large congregation, 200-some people congregation in London, when he was 20 years old. Throughout his 40-some years of ministry, he preached over 5,000 sermons. They are all on the web. These days, you can read them. So what I'm trying to tell you is you are not too young for today's message. Today's message is about a ministry of the gospel. And you never know, this may be the call of your whole life to establish your ministry of the gospel. Now, let's start looking into the scripture today. Let's first look at verse 13. Verse 13 said, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us," you received the word of God when you heard from us, you accepted not as the word of men, but as actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Now, there are two words. When I read this passage, I hope that you sense the two emphases. One is received, right? And one is accepted. When received, this is a special word in Paul's letter. Whenever he used received, he meant something directly from God. And he was passing on this particular message to the people. And they will receive that. So it carried the connotation of an authoritative teaching. Accepted means the Thessalonians willingly accept, take it in, took it in their heart. What did they do afterwards? They changed their life. And that's why in the first part of the Thessalonians it says they abandoned the idol and they found the strength to sustain them. When we read the Acts 17:1-9, they were under a lot of persecution. They need a strength. And that strength came from this acceptance into their heart. Now, let me use an example to illustrate this. I used to play basketball. Believe me or not. Yeah, don't be shocked. Zachary was like, huh? That's not possible, right? I used to play basketball, actually. Uncle Jonathan can be the witness. Uncle Joe, too! I used to play basketball, and in the 80s, when I was in graduate school, back in Virginia Tech, I was tall, And within Chinese, okay. And within Chinese. So I always play the center position. And you know what? We had a great player among us. And I always want to be on the same team with him. He played the position of guard. Guard, you know? And the reason I want to be with him is he is such a good passer. I tell you, he passed the ball like straight bullet. Boom! And you have to pay attention all the time, otherwise the ball is going to hit you. Okay? But he passed the ball so straight, and it comes from always comes from an angle that you never thought about. So I always be able to get the ball and then score with it. And that's why I want to be the same team with him. All I needed to do was to find myself an opening. And when I found the opening, lo and behold, the ball will be there. And then I will get the ball, and then I will score. And that was a very, very good experience. Now, from that particular little illustration, we see that there are three things that has to be there. One is, it has to be a passer, right? Somebody has to pass you the ball, right? And the next thing is the receiver. Somebody had to receive the ball. Now, after receiving, you have to do something about it. Just not holding the ball, not doing anything. Like I said, most likely you want to put it into the basket. And the third thing is the most obvious thing. That is, besides the passer and the receiver, there has to be a ball. Exactly, very good. There has to be a ball in order for the whole thing to work. Is that right? This is what this particular verse was talking about. Paul is like the pastor. He got the message from the Lord, and then he passed on this message to the people. And the Thessalonians, like the receiver, they not only received the ball, they accepted it. Means they would do something about it. They will put the ball into the basket. They would practice what they learned in their life. But the most important thing, the third thing, what is the ball? The Word of God, right? The Word of God. The pure Word of God had to be there. Otherwise, the passer or the receiver will be working in vain. Nowadays, not many churches are talking about the Word, the pure Word of God, because they don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about repentance. Because sin and repentance will offend them. It's offensive. But brothers and sisters, that's the whole point, right? It needs to be offensive. That's what Paul was saying in Galatians 5. If I don't talk about these things, then the offensive place of the cross is gone. And there's no power of the cross anymore. So, In order to establish the true root of your ministry of the gospel, you need to have the pure Word of God, you need to have a pastor, a preacher, or preachers, and you need to have people receive the message, accept that into their heart. That is all of you, congregation. And that is the root of the ministry. And Paul knew how important that was. That's why he gave thanks continually. That's why he gave thanks continually. Now let's look at the second part. Second part is from verse 14 to 16. It's a little bit long, so I will just read verse 14. It says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus." Okay. Imitator of God's church in Judea. Imitator of what? Imitator of what? Let's continue. It says, "You suffer from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffer from the Jews." So here, it's talking about imitation, imitator of a particular thing. That is suffering. And nobody want to hear about suffering, right? I mean, Stephen was just telling me that he was suffering. Nobody want to hear about this, but that is actually one of the true marks for a true ministry of the gospel. Now, where did this suffering come from? It did not come from physical illness. It did not come from personal sin. And did not come from unbelieving. It came from outside. It came from the persecution. Why do they want to persecute them? Why do these Jews want to persecute them? Because they accept Jesus. Because they hold on to their faith. Because they stand up for what they believe. Now, Christian, I don't know if you understood this, or I don't know if people have told you this. Christians are called to suffer. And that's what our Lord told us in the Gospel of John. He said, there will be trouble in this world, but take heart. I have overcome them. And you will have peace. You will have peace in your heart. Now, but my dear brother and sisters, in our United States here these days, we don't probably experience so-called the suffering that much, you would think. But trust me, all over the world, there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians, they are suffering. Because what? Because the truth they're holding on to. Because the word of God that they stand by. And they refuse to compromise those things. If you look at the web, on the web, and if you look at the missionary side, on East Asia, on Central Asia, and on Africa, there are many pastors and missionaries, they live under terror. They live under terror simply because they are being persecuted, and people don't like what they are doing, don't like what they are talking about. So they have to live under fear. Now you would think, well, that has nothing to do with me. I live in this country, it's free and affluent, so I don't have to worry about persecution. But you know, the persecution actually came from different form in this country. When was the last time you heard somebody or news or media talking about a faithful pastor, he had served his congregation for a lifetime? You don't hear that too often. When was the last time you heard that church people, like all these young people, go out and help all the community and build houses for other people? We don't hear that too often. Now, when was the last time you heard a testimony of people like you, saying the kind of thing that God has done in their life? We don't hear about those things. However, whenever there is a scandal, especially in church, then you will see that on the front page, and it's going to remain on the front page for a few days. I think I don't have to name those things. You probably all knew about that. To me, that's just a different form of persecution. You know, the main purpose to me is very obvious. They want to create an image, the image that all these church, all these people who talk about Jesus, who talk about love, who talk about integrity, they're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. And that's shaking a lot of people's faith. And that's causing a lot of doubt. That is the form of persecution. But when you are under that persecution, you don't have to worry about it, because that is the mark of a true ministry of the gospel. Now you say, what do I do? What? I don't want to look. I'm not asking you to go to Central Africa. I'm not asking you to go to Central Asia to suffer just because you want to have a ministry of the gospel. No. You can do a lot of things in normal life to show that you stand by what you believe. First, you don't have to be ashamed to tell people that you are a Christian. Does anybody have a problem in telling people that you are a Christian? You don't have to raise your hand. I know some of them will. And you don't have to feel ashamed to talk about Jesus, to talk about God. And that's one way to show that you stand by your faith. And one of the easiest things that you can do, I found that out myself, that is, you always pray before your meal. When you're in school, when you're at work. In the book of Ephesians, Paul talked about the armor of God, right? We all talk about armor of God. What's the thing we wear on the head? Anybody know? What's the helmet? It's the salvation. The salvation is our helmet. Now, people will say, well, that means protection. Yeah, that means protection. But more than protection. You know, when you have thousands of army, they're fighting with each other. How do you recognize who's who? You recognize that from your helmet. It's like jersey when you play basketball. How do you recognize which team this guy is on? You recognize the jersey. So the salvation as the helmet is to help us, to help others, to recognize we are part of the kingdom. We are part of the team where Jesus is on. And through that, you will suffer. And when you suffer, then you know this, I am in the true ministry of the gospel, just like the Thessalonians do. The last thing, Mark, we should look at is the fruit of the ministry. Once you have the root, once you have the trunk, which is willing to suffer, then you will naturally grow fruit. And the fruit include the blameless and holiness of the people in the congregation, and also the hope and joy of the preacher or of the shepherd. Now that will in turn create an intense longing. Intense longing means really mutual love between them. And that's the fruit of a true ministry of the gospel. Just like Paul said in verse 17, he said, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person but not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Torn away, this particular word used here, torn away, is not regular just tearing your clothes, tearing the paper. No, this means usually used to signify a children being grabbed away from their parents, or vice versa. So that kind of feeling. And I'm glad that Eckhart chose verse 11 as the memory verse. That's exactly what he's talking about. It's between father and children. And that's between the shepherd and his flock. And that's between the preachers and the congregation. If you have that intense longing, then you know that you do have a true ministry of the gospel. Now, I want to use an example here. I'm glad that Auntie Esther is here. I'm going to use your brother as the example. Auntie Esther's older brother, Pastor Chen, which I admire very much, he was a regular pastor for the first 30 years of ministry. He served congregations in Taiwan and United States and Philadelphia area. And then he heard a call to go to China to equip the house church. And even though at that time he was diagnosed with inoperable brain tumor, correct me if I'm wrong, inoperable brain tumor, and the doctor told him that he only had a few months to live. But then he decided to say, okay, I'm going to dedicate all the rest of my life to this particular call that I received from the Lord. You know, that was 10, 15 years ago when he first diagnosed with that inoperable brain tumor and he only got a few months to live. You know what? He's still alive today. And he's still doing the same thing. That's really a modern day miracle. But what I wanted to tell you with this example is when he came to our church to give a sermon to talk about his experience in mainland China, everybody sitting there, including myself, cannot help but being touched by this intense feeling that he showed towards his people back in mainland China. And he would told us, he would cry, he would actually cry when he was preaching about the living condition, the persecution, the imprisonment that some of his people had to go through. And then he will be, suddenly, next minute, he will be filled with joy when he talked about their steadfastness. They're holding firm to their faith. The word that he passed on to them, he would be filled with joy. And then every time he came back to the United States, he said that he feels sick, he feels, you know, nothing to do, and feel weak. But the minute he went back to mainland China, suddenly he's filled with energy and he's ready. He's ready to do more training, to shepherd more people. Now this example, just like Apostle Paul, they set up their ministry of the gospel firmly on the word of God. And then they suffer because the persecution. They suffer because they hold on to what they believe. But all of them received this wonderful fruit. All of them saw this wonderful fruit from their ministry. That is the intense longing, the joy, the hope, and the glory that they saw in their children, in their congregation. That's a mutual feeling. Just like the same feeling Paul had with the Thessalonians. And that is an unmistakable mark for a true ministry of the gospel. So dear brother and sister, we're called to this corrupted world, or from a theological term, fallen world. And this world puts the personal achievement and satisfaction over mutual love and support. Now, you may not see yourself as important. Some of them, you may think that, well, I'm still young. Don't tell me all these things. Now, each one of you has been selected by God for a particular purpose. I hope that some of you will become missionary one day. Some of you will become pastor one day. Some of you will become youth workers someday. But there is a purpose. There's an eternal purpose in each one of you. You may not see it right now. And your mission is to establish a true ministry of the gospel by preaching and studying the word of God, and guard the truth and spread the message with all cost, and to love one another with deep longing and passion. Now today, some churches have already been polluted by the worldly trend, and their program is designed to attract more people to increase the membership. And their atmosphere in the church is like a social club. Sometimes you don't know the difference between walking into a church and walking into a social club. And the most ridiculous thing I heard was just a few weeks ago, and the Dutch church, that's church in Netherlands. Dutch church is very big in church history. That's where the Reformation, a lot of Reformation doctrine was developed by the Dutch church. So it's a foundation place for Reformation. And they just recently ordained a pastor who claimed himself an atheist. You know what an atheist is? Someone who does not believe in God, right? And he's a pastor. This is what he said. He said, "You know, the non-existence of God is for me not an obstacle, but a precondition to believe in God. I am an atheist believer." What does that mean? I'm an atheist believer. Okay. God is for me not a being, but a word. It's just a word for what can happen between people. Someone says to you, for example, "I will not abandon you," and then makes those words come true. It will be perfectly alright. That's what he said. It will be perfectly alright to call that relationship God. Are you called to accept these kind of nonsense? Huh? I hope not. Say not. No, right? We're not called to accept this kind of nonsense. You are called to establish a true ministry of the gospel. And this gospel, as long as you put in your work as long as you stay with God's word. Be faithful to God, and God will reward you with your ministry. If a skinny and seemingly weak lady of Michelle Cole, she's only probably like 90, 100 pounds, but if she can give up all the worldly stuff and went to Africa and to be with those children that the world has forgotten, and to live under that kind of environment, a very poor environment, just to establish her ministry of the gospel, then I challenge each one of you to go forth and do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your message for the whole congregation. Let them know that they are here to establish a true ministry of the gospel, the glorious gospel that you have given us, the glorious hope that you have put into our heart, the glorious future that we can look forward to. Heavenly Father, give us strength, give us wisdom, give us power, give us willingness, so that we will go forth and we're willing to pay all the cost just to establish a true ministry of the gospel to please you, so that you will say to us, a faithful servant when you see us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.